So we were spending our time singing in worship to the Lord. God began to impress upon me something to do just a little bit different today. We sang about the greatness in the name of Jesus. We ask through song, draw me nearer to you. They just sang about the holiness of our God. And there's a weight on my heart this morning about our ability to enter into His presence. One of the things that's a requirement is a confession of sin. And this morning, I know it's part of a need that I have as your pastor. It's become very real in my heart and in my mind that we need to confess our sin before the Lord. Now, I'm not asking for you to confess your sin to me or to one another. But if we truly want to meet with the Lord today, if we truly want to be drawn to His presence today, we must be willing to confess our sin. We must come to Him in brokenness and not in pride. Not out of, God, we deserve to be in Your presence. Not, God, You promised that You would, where two or three are gathered, You would be here. So, God, you have to be here. But coming to Him in humility and understanding that it's only through the great and powerful, glorious name of Jesus, through the forgiveness of our sins, that we can meet with a holy God. So this morning, I want us to begin, before we ever open God's Word, before we ever come to a time of commitment that's always at the end, Lord, I want us today, at the beginning, to have just a few moments of confession and commitment. Not because I'm fixing to preach a great sermon, but because we're fixing to be confronted with the Word of God. And too often we wait to hear what God has to say before we commit ourselves to do it. But today I want us to do it in just the opposite order, which I think is the most correct order. To come before Him and confess that we are sinners. That we're in desperate need of His movement in our life today, His Spirit to fill us, to transform us. And commit before we ever hear what He says. Like Isaiah and Isaiah chapter 6, but who will go for us? Lord, here am I, send me. Before Isaiah ever knew what God wanted him to do, he committed to do it. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing to come in brokenness and confess your sins before God? And say, God, whatever you speak to me today, God, I want to do it. So before we ever get started, I want to just take just a moment. And where you are, if you want to come to the altar, that's great. But right where you are especially, I want us to just get on our the knees of our heart, or physically on your knees if you can. Confess your sin to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse you of unrighteousness, to prepare your heart to hear from Him, and then commit to whatever He says we'll do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus. Lord God, we come before You this morning. Oh God, being reminded of our frailty, of our sin, and our waywardness. God, we come to acknowledge that Lord, we have lived our life under our own rules and for our own comfort. Lord, we've lived our life even after we accepted you as our Lord and Savior the way we wanted to do it. And Lord God, today we come before you to confess our sin. We come before you today to ask through your grace and your mercy that you would wash us clean. God, just as you washed the disciples' feet, God, I pray that you would wash our hearts today. God, I pray that, Lord, in the brokenness of our heart and the brokenness of our spirit, God, you would meet with us. God, you would speak to our hearts. You'd transform our lives. God, you would use us for your kingdom's sake. God, you would prepare us for your glory. God, that we would live our lives not just under your authority, but God, live our lives in such a way that we point people to you. God, may we be found faithful. Lord, we don't need to just meet together today. Lord, we are in desperate need of your Holy Spirit's movement in our lives. We're desperate for your Holy Spirit's power in our lives. We're desperate for your Holy Spirit's wisdom in our lives. Lord, we want your presence in our lives. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity. We know it's not because we're worthy or because we're good, but because you are loving and kind and gracious. And you have chosen to meet with us. May we be transformed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in a series called How to Have a Profitable New Year. And looking at the difference between the things that we can do, things that are legal for us to do, things that are okay for us to do, and discovering how we can make profitable choices, where we can live a life that's profitable for the kingdom of God, not just a life that's comfortable, not just a life that's good, but a life that makes a difference for eternity. And choosing what is profitable over what is lawful. It's coming from the passage that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. It says, everything is lawful for me, but not everything is profitable. Everything is lawful for me, but I'll be mastered by nothing. We need to make choices as we begin to decide and we look at our lives and think about what our lives consist of. Is what I'm doing or what I'm about to do, is it helping me draw closer to God personally? Is it helping me live a life that honors God more faithfully? Or am I about to do something, or am I involved in something that's leading me away from God, that's becoming a hindrance to my walk with the Lord? Is it beginning to take mastery over my life? It doesn't have to just be drugs and alcohol. It can be work. It can be relationships. It can be all kinds of things. Anything that leads us away from our walk with God, distracts us from His purpose for our life, is something we need to be willing to do away with. And choose what's profitable. It may not be bad, but it's not profiting us in our walk with the Lord. The second same passage, and later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, everything is lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Everything is lawful, but not everything edifies. The next question we have to ask is, what I am doing or what I'm about to do, is it going to help me point others to Jesus? Our lives are supposed to point people to the Savior. Our thoughts, our actions, our purposes, our activities, everything about us is to point people to Jesus. To demonstrate the power of God to transform a life. We're to live a life that glorifies our Father who's in heaven. So if we're going to live a life that's profitable in 2015 and throughout however many years we have left on this earth, we've got to answer those two questions. Those have got to be the driving, the deciding factors in what we do. Well, today we're going to look at the last part in this series of living a profitable life. We're going to look at a passage that you all know and you've probably heard 1,000 sermons preached on. But today I want us to look at it with fresh eyes and a fresh heart from the perspective of being profitable for the kingdom of God, to live a life that's profitable for the name of God, to live a life that's profitable for us spiritually. So many times in our lives we get discouraged, we get sidetracked, we get distracted, and our lives become less than what they should be. Well, Jesus is early in his ministry, he's called his disciples and he's brought them together on the shores of Galilee and up on the side of a sloping hill, and he begins to teach them some amazing things, and we call this the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at what he began to teach to his disciples. This is found right after the Beatitudes, the attitudes that a Christ follower should have. And if we're going to live a life that's profitable, we've got to stay focused on who we are. We've got to be who we are. Now, one of the sayings of the world today is you just got to be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. Well, that depends on who yourself is. If you're an unregenerate, still lost in your sin, still under the condemnation of sin, being true to yourself is going to continue to lead you to hell. If you're being true to your sinful self, being true to your flesh, being true to the desires that will lead you away from God, that are counter to what God's Word says, don't be true to yourself. Jesus came so you could have a new self. As a Christian, we must be true to ourselves. Jesus, God, through Paul was speaking, said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Too often, we as Christians, we stay true to the old self rather than putting away the old and putting on the new. And Paul was encouraging the Christians to put on the new self, to be true to themselves, who they are in Christ Jesus. And today, church, I want us to hear today that one of the things that we must do if we're going to live a life that's profitable, if we as a church body are going to be profitable for the kingdom of God, if we as individuals are going to live lives that are profitable and see people brought to Jesus because of the way we live and because we exist here today, if we're going to see that, we've got to be true to who we are. And Jesus says in chapter 5, as he's talking to his disciples, he tells them who they are. And I want today, as we look at who we are, the truth of who we are, because the world will tell you you're a lot of things. The world will tell you you're a loser. The world will tell you you're ugly. The world will tell you you're fat. The world will tell you you're too short. The world will tell you that you're not good enough. The world will tell you all kinds of things, but that's not who you are if you're in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, You are salt and light. If you will stand with me as we read God's Word, and today I want us to look at, if we're going to live a life that it's profitable for the kingdom, if we're going to live a life that's profitable for us spiritually in our relationship with God, we've got to be true to who we are. We're going to begin in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 13. We're going to read through 16. You are... If you have a pen, circle that word. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. But he puts it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Lord God, we come to you today. Those of us who have accepted you as our Lord and Savior, who have placed our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. God, we come to you today asking that you would, Lord, you would help us to do a house cleaning today. That God, we would so desire, so long, so work to be salt and light, but we would be true to who we are. God, you would be glorified. We wouldn't just be good people. We'd be radically different. We'd do radical things. We'd love radically so that people would be pointed to you. God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is talking to the disciples and he's trying to teach them what it means to be a follower of his. And this whole sermon, this whole time of teaching on the side of this hill, he begins to talk about some very radical things and some amazing things and teach them that life as a follower of his is nothing like the life that you knew before you were a Christian. Life before you decided to follow him is no longer real for you. That you've been saved to be different, radically different. If you don't believe me, you read chapters 5, 6, and 7 in Matthew and see how radically different Jesus says a follower of his must be. Well, he begins to describe to them what they've been saved for, what their life is supposed to be like after they have surrendered their heart and committed to following after him. He says, there's something that happens. You change. He says, you are two things. Not that you can become, not that after a long life that you will eventually get to being. He says, you are present tense. Present perfect tense. In other words, it happens at conversion. You become, you are salt, you are light, and it continues throughout the rest of your life. You are, it never becomes where you're not salt anymore. It never becomes where you're not light anymore. But there becomes a problem. He says, that's who you are, but sometimes it's not how we live. Look at what he says. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, most sermons you've ever heard preached about this just really focuses on the properties of salt, that it's a preservative, that it gives flavor and taste, and all those are great things. Those are true. But what I want us to focus on this morning as we look at who we are in Christ, and if we're going to live a profitable life, we've got to be true to who we are. I want us to look at the rest of those things that he says in conjunction with this identifying who we are. He says, this is who you are, but there's some danger. There's some things you've got to be wary of. There's some things that can happen. He says, you are salt of the world, but there's a warning here. And today, as I've studied this, as I've read over this, as I've prayed over this, God has begun to raise up in me a warning in my own life. And hey, there is a danger that salt can become useless. And I'm going to tell you the thing that fears me most as a pastor, the thing that makes me afraid the most as a Christian, is that when I stand before God, He will say, not well done, thy good and faithful servant, but you were useless for the kingdom. I'm going to tell you, there's great danger today for Christians. Because there's so many of us that we say we want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But the truth is, and we know it's true, that it's most likely we're going to hear, you were useless for the kingdom. You are a good person. But look over here, there's all kind of good people fixing to go to hell. Jesus didn't save us to be good. He saved us to be salt and light. To be different than who we were. To be different from the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but If the salt has become tasteless, that's how my translation puts it. If you've got the King James Version, it probably says that the salt has become, what's your version say? Lost its flavor. Lost its saltiness. Now, one thing I want you to understand about salt, salt can never not be salt. Salt's always salt. Sodium chloride. You can break the two apart, but you no longer have salt anymore. So what I want you to understand is Jesus is not saying if you're a Christian and you lose your salvation. He's saying if you're a Christian and you become useless. He's saying if you're salt of the earth, you got to be careful because it can lose its taste. Now, how does salt lose its saltiness? How does salt lose and become tasteless? It becomes diluted. You know, you can get a big glass of water and put just a pinch of salt in it, and you never know the salt's there. Why? Because it's dissolved in a whole bunch of water. There's a whole lot of other stuff. There's more stuff in it than salt. So you can't taste the salt. You can't preserve food with it because it's diluted down. You can't use it for anything to improve the flavor because it's diluted down. One of the dangers of we as Christians is that we are salt, but we become diluted. The second thing that the danger of saltiness, and this is more of what he's talking about here, look what he says. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's become useless. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. One of the things is that it can be diluted, but the other thing is it can be contaminated. Both of them have the same effect. Diluted means it's a little bit of salt and a lot of other stuff that may be good. Water's good. But you put a little salt in a lot of water, you've lost the ability to be salty. The problem that he's talking about here is that it becomes contaminated. You know, you can take a box of salt, walk out in the yard, dump it out on the ground, try and sweep it back up. Guess what's going to come back in with it? Dirt. And trash, and stuff you don't want to sprinkle on your food. Maybe the dog's been through there. That's the cat's favorite scratching place. We don't go out in the cow lot and pick up some dirt and bring it in and mix it in with our salt and then scatter it over our food, do we? No, it's become useless if our salt becomes contaminated with trash and dirt and filth. It's become useless. It's not good for anything. Best thing you can do is just throw it out on the sidewalk or out on the path or out along the fence where you don't want anything to grow. You just dump it out. It's trampled under the foot of men. See, that's true of us. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples. Look, you are the salt of the earth. You're to be different. You're to flavor the earth. You're to be a preservative as you live in the gospel and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. As you live your life, you're to be a preservative. You're to give flavor. You're to give taste. You're to enhance the flavor of others. It's one of the cool things about salt. You put a little bit of salt in it. You don't really taste the salt, but it brings out the flavors that you're cooking with. It enhances those other flavors. But Jesus says, look, as the salt of the earth, you can get so diluted down with good things that you're not good for anything. You can get contaminated by bad things and you're not good for anything except to just be trampled under the foot of men. Today, and I guess this is where God is working so hard in my life, and I feel such a weight on me as personally and as us as a church. not just at Oak Grove Baptist Church, but the church universal, people who claim to be Christians, people who say they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have become the salt of the earth, but we have lost our taste. We have lost our saltiness because we've been so diluted by other things. It was said one time by a very wise man, said, the devil's best arrow, the thing the devil uses the most against Christians is busyness. His number one tool in his arsenal is busy. Hey, Christians, true Christians have been saved. I can't keep them out of heaven, but I can make them useless to sharing the gospel. I can keep them so busy that they don't produce any fruit for the kingdom. They're so busy, they don't have time to share the gospel. They're so busy, they don't have to have time to love on people. Not bad things, just things that keep us busy. It can be work. It can be things that are not bad, they're actually good. Hobbies. We can be so consumed with our hobbies that's all we think about. That's what we live for. That's what we work for. That's what we sacrifice our family time for, is our hobbies and the things we enjoy doing. They're not bad in and of themselves, but we've become consumed by them. They become the most important thing. Sometimes it's our children. Do you know you can be so consumed with letting your child experience everything and want them to be involved in everything and think you're a good parent because you just keep them going all the time and you're running here and there and you're always in the road trying to deliver them to this and to that. They got 14 different things they're trying to be involved in and you're so busy and they're so busy they ain't got time to think about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with baseball. But when you come so consumed with baseball and travel baseball and playing here and playing there and going all over the world and doing all kinds of things that you don't have time to spend with Jesus, that you don't have time to stay plugged in at the church to where God nourishes you and uses you and has given you talents to be involved in so that the kingdom can grow and you can live a profitable life for the kingdom and spiritual. It's a good thing, but it's watering down your saltiness. It's keeping you from doing and being who God saved you to be. I'm not knocking any of those things. But what I am saying and what Jesus is warning about, that if we're going to live a life that's profitable, if we're going to be followers of Him and we're going to make a difference for the kingdom of God, and if our spiritual life is going to be what it's supposed to be, that Jesus died for us to experience the full life, we've got to decide what's profitable rather than just what we can do. And we've got to choose and we've got to lead our children to make choices of what's profitable, what will help us draw nearer to God rather than those things that will lead us away from God, and set boundaries personally and in our family. Yeah, hey, I'm going to deer hunt. Love to deer hunt. But I'm not letting deer hunt and take away from my time with God and His Word or God and His church. I love to play baseball. Your kids love baseball, pretty good at baseball. Fantastic. Let them play baseball. But you set boundaries around baseball. But baseball's not going to interfere with our role at church and what God's called us to do. Baseball's not going to interfere with my personal walk with the Lord. Baseball's not going to water down my saltiness. And you can plug anything else in there. I'm just softball. My gosh. Now, I'm not a perfect parent by any stretch of the imagination. Rand and I are not anywhere close to perfect, and we're not worthy of being held up as a standard. But sometimes we do some things right. Occasionally. And I think some of the decisions that we've made have helped us be salt and helped our children to learn the importance of their spiritual life. We said you can be involved in one thing at a time. You got to choose. And I think that's healthy. You want to play softball? Great, play softball, but you got to give up dance. You've got to give up some other things if you want to play this. If you want to dance, fine, let's dance. You can do one thing at a time. We're going to play softball for softball season? Fine, that's over with. And you want to start something else? That's fine, we're going to do one thing. There are way too many families that think they're being good parents because they're chasing their kids all over the world, trying to keep them involved in everything. And all they're doing is teaching them that the world revolves around you and God and His church, and a spiritual life is not that important. Now, I have faults in other places. I made plenty of mistakes in other places. But I think that's one place we did a pretty good job at, because it's something that we stuck to. It was hard. As a parent, you don't like to tell your kid, no, you can't do that. I know you enjoy it, but no, you can't do that because you're already doing this. And setting limits. But you know that's true about our life too, personally. We have to set aside and put boundaries in our life that help protect our saltiness and don't let us get so busy. Moms and dads, young adults, teenagers, children who've accepted Christ. We've got to set boundaries in our life that protect our saltiness. And sometimes we have to say no to good things so that I can protect my time. Sometimes I have to be willing to get up early in the morning and say no to sleep for that extra 30 minutes so I can get up and study and spend time with God and His Word and in prayer. I set that time aside and I'm willing to sacrifice a little sleep. That means I need to go to bed earlier the night before if I need my 8 hours. I understand there's some people that can't function without 8 hours of sleep. I feel for you because it's hard to get. I do pretty good on 5 or 6. But some of you got to have 8. Guess what? You need to set boundaries in your life that says, okay, that means at 10 o'clock I've got to go to bed. So at 6 o'clock I can get up and study my Bible. Spend time with the Lord. Because I know I can't do it in the afternoon because everything's so crazy in the afternoon. I'm running here, running there, so I'm going to protect my time. I'm going to do like Jesus did, get up early. Spend time with the Father. You know why Jesus did that? Because He was protecting His saltiness. So you've got to set boundaries and you've got to make priorities and you've got to decide that look, these are good things. Sleep is a good thing. But I've got to set boundaries in my schedule so I can protect my saltiness. Because when I begin to sacrifice my time with God and His Word, and I just say, okay, well, I'll make it to church on Sundays, and that'll be my time with God, that's not enough. See, Sunday school and church is supposed to be supplemental to what you're doing at home, not your primary source of teaching and your relationship with God. If you're counting on Sunday school for your children to be the primary source of their spiritual growth, you're setting them up for failure. If you're counting on Sunday school and church being the primary source for your teenagers or your child or your spiritual growth, you're setting yourself up for failure. This time we come together in corporate worship is just supplemental. It's to come along and add to what you're already doing throughout the week. That's how you protect your saltiness. When you don't protect your saltiness during the week, when you don't sit with God and spend time with Him and develop your relationship with God during the week, it's easy for things to begin to creep in. Good things are bad things called sin and contaminate our saltiness. So now when we go out in the world, our life looks so much like the world that we have no taste. It's not bad. We're not bad people. We're just busy doing all kinds of other things and we aren't growing with the Lord. We're not focusing on our relationship with God, and therefore we've lost our taste. We've lost our saltiness to the world because we look just like them. We do just like them. We act just like them. And there's no difference between us and the world. So there's no saltiness left to us. Or we've let sin creep in and they see us as hypocrites. And we're holding on to our pet sin and talking about their sin, how bad it is. And yeah, I go to church, but we may cuss like a sailor. Yeah, I go to church. We fly off the handle. Yeah, I go to church. But we're just as stingy as they are. Unloving, ungracious, unmerciful, unkind. Our life is so filled with sin, so contaminated with sin, that nobody wants what we got. And when we're so diluted with good things that we can't share the gospel and nobody sees the difference in our life, or we're so contaminated by sin in our life that nobody wants what we've got, the only thing we're good for is just to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. The world just tramples on Christians. It's what it's doing today to the church. Jeez, I'm telling you, I'm sorry if this is a downer of a sermon, but I'm going to get to the joy and the hope in a few minutes. But I want to warn you, just like Jesus was warning the disciples, you can lose your effectiveness as a Christian. You can lose your saltiness. He says, you're not only salt, but you're also light of the world. Now, we're not the source of the light, but like the moon, we reflect the light. Why can you see the moon in the night sky when it's full? Because it generates light? No, it simply reflects the light of the sun. Why can you see anybody in this room? Because we're generating light? No, because we're reflecting the light that's coming from these lights. It bounces off of us and we're able to be seen. Able to see details, able to see color, because light is bouncing, reflecting off of us. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. You were given the light of God. You were given the ability to reflect God's light so that others could see His light in you. Now, what's the basket represent? How do you keep light from being reflected without turning the light off? The sun never goes out, but why does the moon not shine sometimes? It gets on the other side of the earth, and the light of the sun is blocked from it. What's the danger in a Christian's life? It's when we let things get between us and God. And sin, or good things, busyness, begins to block out the light of Jesus. And we can't reflect His light anymore. Because we've got things between us and God. There's things that's keeping me from His presence. Keeping me from being with Him continually. Moses, when he received the law from God, he would go in to the temple and he would meet with God, it says, face to face. And then he would come out, he would shine with the Shekinah glory of God. Because he had been in the presence of God, his face glowed with the light of God as he reflected the glory of God where he had been in His presence. Well, over time, as he was away from God's presence, his glory began to fade. That light, that shining of his face began to fade. It's true of us spiritually. The more time we spend with God, the brighter God's glory glows in our life. The more we reflect the light of God, the longer we stay away from God's presence and we don't focus on Him and spending time with Him, then our light begins to fade and things begin to get between us and God, and the light of God begins to be blocked out in our life, and we become dark and we become more like the world, and nobody can be pointed to God because they can't see God in us. We've got to be careful, church. We've got to be careful. If we're going to live a life that's profitable, we've got to protect our time. We've got to be intentional with our time with the Lord. Not letting things get between us, good things or bad things, that would cause us to be tasteless, that would cause us not to reflect the glory of God. If we're going to live a life that's profitable, we've got to be who we are. Jesus said, you are salt and you are light. But we've got to be the salt and the light of the world. He says, but when you're salt and light, When you're focusing on your time with the Lord and you're spending time in His presence and you're protecting, you're putting boundaries in your life and you're not being contaminated by sin and you're confessing your sin and you're walking with God in obedience and you're not letting good things begin to crowd out your time with the Lord and your purpose that God has saved you for. When you begin to protect and set those boundaries, God says you can do some amazing things. You become useful for the kingdom. Look what He says in verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way. And that means it's got to be different. That's why I keep saying all the time and keep trying to repeat and remind you and help you understand, God did not save you to be good. We've settled for good. Because there's a lot of good people in the world doing a lot of good things, but they're not pointing anybody to Jesus. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way. There's got to be something different about the way that we live. It's more than just being good. We're doing good things, but we're doing them to a much greater extent. We're doing them to a more radical tune. We're out there much further than everybody else is in their goodness. We're living out what God has done in us. He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. We're still doing good works. But what sets it apart? We're doing it in such a way that when people see our good works, they're so radical, so different, so much more compassionate, so much more love, so much more humility, so much more of God in it, that when they see us do it, all they can do is glorify our Father who's in heaven. Their God must be real. If they're willing to love like that, if they're willing to forgive even that, I could never do that. Then we've got an opportunity to tell them how we're able to do it because our Father in heaven forgave us of all of our sins. That we can be so generous and trust God to provide what we need because we're following Him in obedience and being generous to those that are in need. We're so generous that people say, "You, oh man, how can you do that? Or why is your church so generous? Why are they giving to so many people? Why are they doing so much out there and not expecting anything in return, as Jesus? Why are they doing that?" Because we know that God can provide for our every need. It all belongs to Him anyway. But see, until we get radical with our love, until we get radical with our giving, until we get radical with our forgiveness, until we get radical in our relationship with the Lord, we're just good folks. You know, I'm really tired of churches being identified as, oh, they're just good people. They're good people there. My gosh, they's good people down at the VFW. They's good people at the nightclub every Saturday night. There's good people down at Mardi Gras on Fat Tuesday. There's good people everywhere. To say that the church is full of good people is a slam on God. It's not a testimony to the church. It's a condemnation to the church. If all people can say about us is that church is full of good people, we're no different than anywhere else you want to go in the world. Because there's good people at Walmart. We might as well be at Walmart. Jesus didn't save us for this, people. Jesus didn't die so we could be good. He didn't have to die for that. But He did have to die so that we could be salt and light. He did have to die so that we could live radically different. He did have to die so that we could point people to God and be useful for the kingdom. The question I have to answer in my own heart I do like Paul says, and evaluate. In mine and your case, this is something I have to answer for me and you have to answer for you. Did Jesus die in vain? Because if all we are is good, Jesus died for nothing. I want to be salt. I want to be light. I want to live for the glory of God and experience the presence of God in a way that so many other people, and for too long in my life, I haven't experienced. That means we've got a part to play. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 1. He said, put aside all those things that so easily entangle us and run the race with endurance that's set before us. See, we sit and we say, okay, God, I want to be salt. God, make me salt. God, I want to be useful to the kingdom. Make me be useful. God, I want to be different. God, change me. And we're not willing to do our part. Paul says that we are to put off the old and put on the new. We're a new creature, but we still got to do some undressing. And then put on the new. Another place, Paul says, put to death the things of the flesh. See, we've got to make choices. We've got to do our part before God will do His. That's why he says to walk by faith and not by sight. Today, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, today is the day that Jesus is calling out to you and saying, I died for you so that you could experience more than you're experiencing now. I died so that your sins could be forgiven. You could be in right relationship with God and you could live a life that is full, a life that is meaningful, a life that matters for eternity. Not just surviving, not just getting through, but victorious today and through eternity. Jesus died for you, so that you might know His goodness and His glory. I invite you today, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come to Him today. He will make you salt. He will make you light. He will give you potential that you don't have outside of a relationship with Him. You can't be salt. You can just be good. And good people are going to bust hell wide open. Christian, maybe you're here today and God has spoke to you like He's been dealing with me. That we're letting our salt get tasteless. We're getting diluted by a lot of good things. Maybe He's here today and He's saying, look, there's some sin in your life that you need to get rid of. It's contaminating your witness. It's contaminating your relationship with me. It's keeping you from experiencing everything that I want you to experience. You've got to remove those things that are between me and you, before you can experience what I have for you. Maybe today you're here and you come to understand that, yeah, God wants more for you than you're experiencing, but you've got to spend time with Him. You've got to want Him more than you want sleep. You've got to want Him more than you want stuff. You've got to want Him more than you want your hobbies and those fun things. God said, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. See, when we seek God half-hearted, God's not interested. He set limits. He said, look, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'll reveal myself to you. When you seek me with all of your heart, I'll make sure you find me. Are you seeking God with all your heart? Or are you double-minded? Is your passion divided? You personally can't experience what God has for you until we protect our saltiness and our light. We as a church, I'm here to tell you, we as a church cannot experience the move of God if we're going to just be half-hearted in our pursuit of God. We're not going to experience the power and the provision of God if we just walk by sight and say, oh, we can't afford this, or this ain't how we've always done it, or this is different. This is too crazy, man. That's just too radical. If we're not willing to be radically different as a church, and we just want to be like every other church in our area, we're going to do like most churches in our area are doing. Dying. We're not going to be useful. We're not going to experience what God has for us. We're not going to be salt and light if we stay diluted or contaminated. I want for you and your family everything that God has for you. I want for us as a church everything God has for us. But I can't want it for you. Just because I want it doesn't mean God's going to do it for you. Just because I pray for it doesn't mean God's going to do it for you. You've got to want it. You've got to pursue it. You've got to seek Him. We've got to be serious about this kingdom stuff and what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. Let's stand. Lord God, I'm so thankful for the promise that if we seek You with all of our heart, we will find You. You will reveal Yourself to us. I'm so thankful for the promise that if we will be obedient, You will meet our every need. I'm so thankful for the promise that if we seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, that all the other things that we need are going to be provided by You. God, You've promised so many things. But God, we expect You to do Your part without us doing ours. And I'm sorry for that. Forgive me for that. Forgive us for that. And Lord, I pray today that somehow, some way, that You've spoken to the hearts of Your people. That You've broken hearts today so that You can rebuild them. So You can apply mercy and grace and forgiveness. You can supply strength and joy and hope and power. You said that a broken and a contrite heart You will not deny. Lord God, we want You desperately today. Thank You for Your promise to meet the desperate. Thank You for Your promise to strengthen the weak. Thank You for Your promise of joy to the mourning and the weeping. Thank You for the promise of salvation and eternity for those who would simply confess and surrender. Lord God, may we experience You today and tomorrow, and the next day, so much more than we ever have before, as we walk in obedience and seek after You with all of our heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, you're going to, like always, unfortunately, it's become just kind of habit.